I'll ask that you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, which we'll read a short portion from this morning. Just the first three verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that we'll move from here over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And in this portion I'll read verses 1 through 5. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. And we'll stop there, and then I just ask that you would turn quickly over to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, I'll read the first four verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is the first Sunday of the year, and I would like to mention that among the most pointed and clear sentences of English prose is the first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe that Genesis 1 is a very good place to begin a new year. Its message is refreshing as God introduces himself to us within this first chapter of Genesis. And in fact, when you look at this, you know, you hear the words of the preacher. You go over into Psalm 47 and we find verses 7 through 14, we read this. "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name is exalted, his glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him." And by the way, let us be reminded that as you move over into the New Testament, we see very clearly that the Apostle Paul says, "We are the children of Israel." because it's not just the descendants of Abraham who were called the children of Israel, but those who had the faith of Abraham. And so both the, you know, we look at this text, and it's interesting to find. Mentioned last time, let's see, that was, that last week? No, it wasn't last week, the week before that. Mentioned about Bible versions and so forth. And these simple words in the beginning, very precious. I know that the Common English Bible, that's one of the versions that's in print in edition today, and the Living Bible, that most of you probably have heard of, but that has a pretty good, I'd say, reading, so to speak. That is, many people use it. But in both of those versions, you find the first sentence is this. It's when God began to create, or when God began creating. Now, that's a very possible translation. I wouldn't say that, you know, it couldn't be taken that way. But the implication is, when we do would use that, is that then God assembled the earth from pre-existent material. But that basically does not stand the overall test against what we find within the scriptures themselves, you see. For an example, in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 3rd verse, we read this: by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what we is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. And we hold, for an example, when we speak of, we use that Latin wording, ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing, out of nothing. And such are the dangers of our times, as the wisdom of the world encroaches upon our thoughts. And let's not think that somehow or another we escape that. We don't. We don't. And it encroaches upon our thoughts, and oftentimes it moves us toward folly. And it does. And I don't think there's any of us that has not made a foolish statement, or has not somehow or another leaned to some unique thing that the wisdom of man brings to our attention. It happens. Now look at the first 3 verses of Genesis 1. They disclose to us basically the creative power of God in preparing the earth for human habitation. And all that is to follow, that is, all that's necessary for the support of men and women upon the earth. That goes for everything, by the way. We look at, we have today this, we have oftentimes this crazy view of animals. Now, I love animals. Wouldn't want to have a world without them. But the animals have been placed under man's dominion. And we must remember that. And I've said that before because I think it's necessary in the world in which we live. We don't take a Disney character approach to the animals. We recognize that the animals are under our dominion. We don't equate ourselves to them. We don't watch them and seek somehow or another to learn from our beginnings from the animals and so forth. We'll leave that to those who believe in evolution. That's just plain folly. That's absurd. We don't do that. And we read with respect to this, this earth. This earth is the place of man's habitation. This earth basically is the place of God's working redemption, because it's the place where men have fallen and sinned and transgressed. Then we read in the third verse of this chapter, it says, well, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, that's a simple statement, but we have to ask the question, well, what is the light? Well, we read, it says, he called the light day, and he divided the light from darkness, which he called night. And then we find the continuation of that. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now we can properly refer to this light as daylight. That we can do. But we also want to be careful so as to not limit it merely to daylight. For light precedes the light holders. And I use the phrase light holders because I don't have any other sufficient description of the sun, the moons, and the stars, and all that we see throughout this vast universe in which we live. We look in Psalm 56:13, we read, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Now that's an interesting phrase, you see. But let us look at this light from the perspective of which we find it within the scriptures, walking in the light of the living God. Now over in that first chapter of John's gospel, we find that John begins his gospel with the same words as those that you have in Genesis 1. And as a matter of fact, there's a good case that can be made that John basically uses the creation day or the creation week. And you find John also in his gospel, he brings forth, you know, these, what we would speak of, days of creation, in the sense that he speaks of Jesus coming in the beginning, and then he speaks about the first day, and then he speaks about a second day and a third day and so forth. A case can be made for that. Well, sometimes it has to be a little bit forced, but a case can be made for that. But what we find in John 1, the first four verses, is very important for us to understand, and very beautiful as we look at it and as we reflect upon it. Because what we have here in this is rather interesting. You see, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Word we would speak of and we know, but it's interesting, by the way, when you come into John's Gospel, he doesn't identify this Word until we go through up to the 17th verse, and then he identifies it. And he tells us very explicitly who it is and what it is. It says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Well, the Word, that's Christ. The Word, that's the eternal Son of God. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And we notice the emphasis in the way in which that's worded, you see. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. But then we read this, and we see a wonderful correlation here. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now you go back to Genesis, the first chapter, and we see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over it. Maybe like we see today, a drone hovering over, taking a look at everything, watching it carefully, forming it with precision, and so forth. And then God said, let there be light. Well, you know, one of the things that we see in the first chapter of Genesis is, of course, a revelation by God to us of His creation. And light is oftentimes used in a sense of a revelation. It's used that way, basically, as we came in that Psalm 56. It's a revelation, you see. It's a revelation. You walk, basically, the light in which you walk in, and so forth. That we, with the light of revelation that God gives us through His Word. Yes, keep my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. That's what you and I are called to do. That, of course, is what we need to do. And prayerfully, I believe that is what we try to do. And we seek God's strength in order that we may do it. Now, Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. In that we find a summation of the creation account in the first chapter. Beginning with 2:4, you find an introduction, basically, to what follows in chapter 2. So we'll look at these verses. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because He rested from all His work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So as we look at this particular portion in Genesis chapter 2, what do we find? We find, first of all, without this history, we would not have the foggiest notion as to how we have become. Remember the psalmist, he raises the question, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? And you have crowned him with glory. What is man that you are mindful of him? Well, first of all, God tells us that man is His creation. His creation. And we find that as we look through this, it tells us that, well, this is the history. This is the history of the heavens and the earth. There is no other history of the heavens and the earth except that which comes out of the minds of men in their imaginations. I detest the word prehistoric. If something is prehistoric, you better keep your mouth shut. Because what you're saying is merely speculation and imagination, imaginative thoughts. We know that men have been on this earth because we see the evidences of him. He's left his mark. Now, science can do all kinds of things. Geologists do all kinds of things, and they try to take this back and back and back and back, further and further, to billions of years, or maybe millions of years. They don't go quite yet to billions, but I presume someday they'll try that. They speak of this as prehistory. Well, in order for us to understand history, there has to be a communication of that to us in some fashion or another. So it's very important that we notice what this says within this record in Genesis. This is the history. Now I recognize some, and I think even the old King James Version says this is the generations. Same deal. This is the history. This is the history. You speak of your genealogy, you're looking at your history. You go back so many generations and so forth. I oftentimes remind people that, well, how far can you go back? If you look back, some people know their grandmother, their grandfather, they know their great-grandfather and great-grandmother. They may even know of their great-great-grandfather and their great-great-grandmother, but beyond that, oftentimes, they get lost. Now you can, you know, have some outfit that studies genealogies and they can give you a better pattern and so forth. But oftentimes, especially in Western civilization, especially in America, we can go back so far and then we lose track. And one reason we lose track is because of the ravages of war. Records have gotten lost. This has been very true. You know, I have friends who've tried to look up their ancestry out of Germany, and they get no further than that they can find here in this country, because some of those courthouses and some of those records have been destroyed during World War II. So sometimes we can't go back very far in our own history. But this is history. This is God's history. This is God's revelation to us. This is light from God set before our eyes. And that light we recognize correlates with life. Because God is life, and God gives life. Very important that we understand that, you see. Where are our roots? Our roots, basically, are in the creation. When God created Adam and Eve. I don't know if any of you saw it, but a couple of weeks ago, or I don't even know if it was a couple of weeks ago, they made this great announcement that they found that studying some man who's some bones that were just some supposedly 200,000 years or so old, and they were amazed because they said, well, this is the same type of DNA that we find in men today. And they made the announcement that, well, now we know that men have the same parentage. All men. I knew that when I was 6 years old. Or less. Men have the same parentage. Adam and Eve. What is here disclosed is, as some refer to this second chapter of Genesis, they say, well, this is a second creation account introduced somehow by a later author. Well, that view is no longer as popular as it once was, but it's still held by many. That's folly. That's completely out of kilter with the whole design of Genesis and that of the Holy Scriptures. What is here disclosed is not a second creation account, but an account of God's favor upon the capstone of his creation. As I mentioned, that psalm, we're made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. A common criticism of the record of Genesis 1 and 2 is that it's geocentric. And we know that the earth is not the center. It's not the center of our galaxy. But Genesis 1 is geocentric, and I'm thankful to God for that, because we can understand something about ourselves that we wouldn't understand at all. And we'll look at that in a moment. there's a website that you can zoom in and out and out to see the earth in its relationship to the universe. I don't know if you've seen it. It's very interesting. I've looked at it a couple of times. You know, it starts out, big earth is, you know, pretty much right there in the center. And then as you zoom out, and you can zoom out 1,000 times, 10,000, 100,000, so forth, until you see the earth being, well, in fact, no matter if earth disappears and all you see is the big blob of stars and everything else around there. Very interesting. The undisclosed, but my opinion implied question is, how can it be that the earth should be the focus of so vast a universe? Well, here's how it works. Carl Sagan, whom I've mentioned from time to time, brilliant man. I don't question his brilliance. He's, I forget how long ago he died, but he was a physicist, renowned astronomer, renowned astrophysicist. He was a professor at Cornell, Pulitzer Prize winner, recipient of a host of other awards, including two Emmys for his public broadcasting series in 1981 on the Cosmos. If you ever get a chance to see that, it comes up again from time to time, probably on YouTube. Very interesting. Fascinating, in fact. Well, this man has had a great impact on our times, and it reflects the truly autonomous man. Sagan had a great impact in that he believed that man has no purpose other than his own being. That's the postmodern man. That's the postmodern man. However, even a mind as brilliant as his own entertained some doubts. He ridiculed all religion, but especially Christianity. Nonetheless, he made some astounding statements. And here's what he said, quoting from him. Who are we? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? What is man that you are mindful of? You should visit him. Who are we? We find that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star lost in a galaxy tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe in which there are far more galaxies than people. Hey, that's big. Far more galaxies than there are people. Well, there's about, what, 6.5 billion people? 6.5 billion galaxies. That's the multiverse. That's spoken of all the time today. Not a universe, the multiverse. Then he goes on and he says, we live on a hunk of rock and metal that circles a humdrum star that is one of 400 billion other stars that make up the Milky Way galaxy, which is one of billions of other galaxies which make up a universe which may be one of a very large number, an infinite number of other universes. That is a perspective on human life and our culture that is well worth pondering. And one more. Every one of us is precious in the cosmic perspective. If a human disagrees with you, let him live. In 100 billion galaxies, you will not find another. What folly there is. We live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star lost in a galaxy tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe in which there are more galaxies than people. Insignificant. That's what we're thought to be. People without a purpose. Such a brilliant mind. He sought for man's significance, even the earth's significance through the magnificence of the cosmos. But the only thing he could find was insignificance. You and I are significant. Every individual is significant. God will judge us. God will save those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our significance. We live before our Creator. There are times when Sagan appeared close to understanding the true magnificence of the creation. He made this observation, and I love this, coming from the heart of one who does not believe, but from what he saw around him. He said, in order to make an apple pie from scratch, you must first create the universe. And that's a precious thought. You see, yes, that's the power of the Creator. You can't make an apple pie from scratch, out of nothing, unless you first create the universe. Yes, there are opposing views in the world. Sagan did not like God's disclosure, and he was certainly uncertain of his own. But as one of his famous statements was, "But I could be wrong." God is not wrong. His revelation is not wrong. We find in these early chapters of Genesis, we find the refreshing account of Genesis 2 is this: the earth is not insignificant, nor is man. It is geocentric in its revelation to us. It's the place in which God has placed man. It's the only place in which we find man. And it's the only place in which we find the history of man in the tragedy of his fallenness, but in the wonderful blessing of God in his redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Science captures some of the magnificence of the universe when it tells us we are made of star stuff. But only God discloses the significance of it. Verse 4, yes, this is the history, the generations of the heavens when they were created. In verse 7 you find, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground." This is different than the word create, when it says, "And God formed man of the dust of the ground." Genesis 1:1 stresses the creation out of nothing. Out of nothing. Let us understand that we are formed out of the dust of the ground. Stardust is the proper term because that's where we receive dust. What is it? An inch and a half every year from out of outer space. coming down. If you want to understand man from the earthy side, study the animals. If you want to understand man from what God speaks to us concerning him, if you want to truly understand man in all of his fullness, you have to examine the rest of Genesis 4, verse 2. Which God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What is meant by a living being? It cannot mean that Adam was created like other creatures on the same day, for there's a great distinction made in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God's favor upon Adam, this blessing, this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful making of a man, forming him out of dust, and he breathed in him the breath of life. There's other favors. God's favor upon Adam was in the garden. He gave him this place to live that would supply him all that was necessary for both body and soul, because God was with him at the creation. And God favored Adam, giving him a woman to complete him. Male and female made he them. As we stand here at the beginning of the new year, let's find the book of Genesis, that which is quite refreshing, as it speaks to us and gives us the light of God in his revelation of our creation, our habitation, and in the revelation of that has all that has transpired from that. And let us not forget that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you leave here today, remember this. And let us be and understand, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Let us go forth and be that fragrance of God to those who are around us. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, we are grateful that we can come before you in this day, that we can rejoice in this word that you have given to us. We are thankful that you open the eyes of the blind, that you open the ears that men and women can hear. And we just ask our Father that you would use us as instruments in your own hand for the testimony to your name and to your power and to that salvation that comes alone by your hand. through that which has been accomplished by Jesus Christ on his cross. Amen.